Brothers and sisters in the Lord, we give thanks to God for the day He's given us today and the opportunity we have to worship Him. And the Christmas season is always a blessed opportunity also to remember His coming and the beauty of Christ and the beauty of God and the sending of His Son as well. As we study God's Word this morning, we'll be opening up in God's Word to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 as we continue our series in Revelation. And as you're turning in their Bibles there, it will be on the screen. But if you have a Bible in the pew, you're encouraged to open that up. If you have one from home, encourage you to open that Bible up. And just before we read God's Word, I do want to just share a note as well, just of thanksgiving to the family here, the church family, in your care and support in the passing of Charity's father. We're very grateful for the love that was shown by the church, and we're thankful also for his testimony of faith. But it's a blessed thing to be part of the family of God, and we just appreciate all the care and love that was shown to us as well. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, we'll read through the whole chapter. We'll give our attention to the reading of God's Word together. Revelation 5, verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" The four living creatures said, "Amen." The 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. As far as the reading of God's word, and Lord willing, we'll take the whole chapter this morning and strive to see God's message for us as we read this fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. Beloved in the Lord, as we mentioned earlier, as we began our series and worked through Revelation 4 and 5, the vision of Revelation 4 and 5 is one vision of the heavenly throne room of God. In Revelation 4, John sees the throne and he sees him who sits upon the throne. He sees the 24 elders, the living creatures, the four living creatures. We've kind of gone through a little bit about that, what that means. The 24 elders being a picture of the church in all ages, Old and New Testament. The four living creatures, probably types of seraphim, heavenly beings representing many more, singing the beauty and the glory and the holiness of the Lord. As we saw that vision of worship, we remember what the seraphim cried out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Revelation 4 is a picture of the throne of God and the glory of God. And Revelation 5 now shows God as triune. It shows us the glory not only of the Father, but it reveals the glory of the Son. It shows us the glory of Christ. And it shows us the glory of Christ in a very specific way. For in the hand of the one who sits upon the throne will be a scroll. And Christ will be the one who is worthy to open that scroll. And the opening of that scroll unveils the rest of the book of Revelation. Everything that is to come is a result of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who can open the scroll, break its seals, and bring about God's will for these end times. And as we study Revelation chapter 5, that's what we get to see today. We get to see the beauty of a Lamb who is worthy, the beauty of Christ who is worthy to open the scroll, and the worship that the church gives in response. As we study this chapter, our goal is to be able to see the beauty of Christ this morning. But it's being able to see the beauty of Christ specifically as he is the Redeemer. And as he redeems his people from the world and creates a church that by the glory of God lives for his glory. The picture that John sees of the throne room of heaven, the picture that John sees of the Lamb of God, it shows us a church that loves this shepherd. It shows us a church that loves this Savior. And their lives are given to the praise and the honor and the glory of his name. As we consider what it means to be part of that church today, as we consider what it means to be a Christian, whether that is our testimony of faith, or whether perhaps the Lord is working on us to introduce us to who Christ is and what it means to follow him, I want to see that it means that we are those in love with Jesus, those who delight in what he has done, those who worship him in spirit and truth, and those who by the grace of God are kings and priests to the Lord, living in this world in all we do for the glory of our God and the furtherance of his kingdom. And so we want to study Revelation 5 together this morning and see the beauty of the Lamb who is worthy. And we'll see this in 3 points. First, we'll see the failure of creation or the loss of the world in our first point, the failure of creation. Secondly, we'll see the victory of the Lamb. And third, we'll see the glory of Christ. So we'll see first the failure of creation or the loss of the world, then the victory of the Lamb, and then finally the glory of Christ. We begin, and in verse 1 of chapter 5, we read these words, "And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Now, our first order of business is to figure out what this scroll is. Just so you know, there is a little debate among scholars. The word scroll is the word in Greek, biblion or biblios, depending on how it's phrased. Biblion or biblios. And you may know what it means. Does anyone have a guess? You don't need to yell it out, but you have a guess or thought of what that word might mean. Some of our students in high school may be writing essays and papers, or college and university may be writing essays and papers where they have to include at the end of their paper a bibliography. A bibliography. And when they write in that bibliography, what are they doing? What are they including in their bibliography? It is a record of books, isn't it, that they have read or cited or used in the writing of their paper. The word biblios is simply that word. It means a book or a scroll. And there is debate between whether this should be read as a scroll or a book in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. In the end, it doesn't really matter. What is key is that it is most likely a scroll because it's written on both sides, inside and out, and it's sealed with these 7 seals. But in the hand of God, this scroll represents God's plan for his world. What is God going to do in this world? And we've seen a little bit about this before. If your Bible is open, you can turn to the book of Daniel and look at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel, I'm not sure if we have a page number for it in the Pew Bibles, but Daniel is found just before the minor prophets toward the end of the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 12. I'm going to read you a few verses from that chapter because it's remarkable, again, as we note how God works throughout history, how God tends to draw and show and reveal the same things to his servants and reinforce them through time. In Daniel 12, we read these words, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time." Now notice the language of Revelation paralleling the language of Daniel 12. "And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And then verse 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." And if you go to verse 8, you'll hear read these words, "Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, note the language of Revelation again, and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Daniel was given visions of the end times, and yet God said to him, they're going to be sealed up, they're going to be closed. No one's going to be able to read them. This plan I have for the future of this world, all the promises I have for my people, all the curses I have for the wicked, they are going to be sealed so no one can read them, no one can see them until the time of the end. In Revelation chapter 5, we see that same picture and that same image. In the right hand of God the Father is a scroll. And the scroll has writing inside and out. It is sealed with seven seals. And as the scroll is held by God, an angelic being challenges the world. He comes forth and he issues a decree to all the people in the world and says these words, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And as we hear the challenge of the angel, we realize something quite remarkable. God has a plan for the entire human race. God has a plan for this world. God has promises he wants to bring to pass. God has judgments he will pour out upon the nations. And yet, this great and glorious plan requires someone to enact it, requires someone to make it real, someone to carry it out, someone to make it happen. And we might almost think the idea is blasphemous. God doesn't need anyone to help him, does he? God doesn't need you or I to carry out his plan. God is not waiting for us as if somehow his hands are tied. And yet, the way the Bible teaches and speaks in Revelation 5, the plan of God will not come to pass unless there is one who is worthy to bring it about. And this is teaching that is consistent, the entire teaching of the entire Bible. In our Heidelberg Catechism, we have a document that we use to teach our children and teach each other some of the central truths of God's Word. And in Lord's Day 5, it asks this question. It says, "We deserve punishment both now and in eternity. How shall we escape this punishment? Can we," and it says in the answer, "God's justice must be satisfied." And then it asks the question, "Can we ourselves satisfy God's justice? Or can any creature satisfy God's justice?" And it goes through the idea that if we are to be redeemed, there must be a satisfaction of the justice of God, and yet no human being on earth can do this, and no creature under heaven can do this. When this challenge goes out, who is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, the angelic being is asking the question, who can bring about God's will for earth? And the answer is that in all creation, both in heaven and on earth and under the earth, there is not one who can bring to pass the will of God. That means that there is no mighty creature strong enough to bring about God's will. Children are studying creation. They may read about the blue whale, the largest of all the animals of the earth. Huge in proportions, swimming through the ocean, a massive beast, but it could not bring about the will of God. If we look at the human race, we can see people who are capable of great things. We can go through history and read of great warriors like Alexander the Great. We can read of great religious figures, people like John Calvin. Those who have seen the example set by Mother Teresa. We can go through all the beings of earth, all the religious figures, Mahatma Gandhi, and we can ask, is any of these worthy to bring about the will of God? And the answer would be no. Then we could turn to heaven. We could look at these great angelic beings. We look at these creatures so mighty in power that when they appeared before human beings in the Bible, the most common response to them is to fall down and worship them. And the angelic beings have to say to the human, "Don't worship me. I'm just a servant like you are." But these servants are powerful. Michael, Gabriel, angelic hosts that can do God's will, but they can't bring about God's plan for this world. Why not? Why is none worthy in all creation to bring about the plan of God? And the answer is, because the plan of God is not merely to condemn the world. The plan of God is not merely to judge sinners. The plan of God is to redeem lost mankind and to make a people for himself. You know, if God only wanted to judge this world, he would not have to ask the question, who is worthy to open the scroll? God could send his angel hosts down to earth and they could absolutely destroy and kill every man, woman, and child who rebelled against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If God's will was just to be glorified in judging evil, he would not need someone worthy. But our catechism asks the question, who is it that can satisfy God's justice? And it answers, quoting the scripture, we need one who is true man and true God. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God's plan is to redeem sinners, then the only one who can bring that plan to pass must be very God of very God, man of man, one who is able to take on our flesh, live the life we could not live, and suffer a wrath we could not endure, that sinners could be saved. And that is how this chapter begins. The sovereign God is on his throne. He has a plan. These end days, they are not mere chaos. It may seem like that. It may seem like evil men go from worse to worse and that the world seems to be turning in all kinds of terrible ways, but there is a sovereign God at the helm. And his plan will be carried out because of one person. That person is Jesus Christ. There are two things we need to see in response to this. First of all, that when we look at the failure of the human race, when we look at the failure of this world, we must understand what it meant for John to weep. When the angelic being gives his challenge, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll, verse 4 reads these words, "So I wept much." When we look at the world we live in, when we look at the responsibilities that we're given, when parents consider the children they're called to raise and train for the glory of God's name, when as a church we consider our calling to raise up the next generation for Christ, to reach the city of Brantford for the cause of the gospel, to be a light that brings the work of Jesus to our neighbors and our co-workers, when we think of the work of God in this world and we look at ourselves, beloved in the Lord, it should lead us to weep much because we are not able to do what God calls us to do. We are not able to give the faith to those we love. We are not able to communicate the gospel in such a way that someone would come to know and love and serve the Lord and be saved from all their sin. There is no one in all creation who can bring about the will of God, and that includes me and that includes you. And there should be a sorrow over the sin of our hearts, over the failure of our hands, over the weakness of our minds, over the duplicity of sin that we hold on to, that the will of God, it can't triumph if it's up to us. It can't be victorious if it depends on you, if it depends on me. And John shows us this beautiful sorrow for sin that comes when we realize, beloved in the Lord, that God has planned these glorious things for his world, for his church, for our families, for our lives. We are too broken. We are too sinful for them to prosper. Then, beloved, we need to hear the gospel. As one of the elders says to John, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." There is one who is able to bring about God's will. There is one who is able to save the struggling. There is one who is able to restore our broken families, to restore our broken hearts. And it is Jesus. That's what we'll look at in our second point. The victory of Christ. Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. First and foremost, how is Jesus described? He is described by two Old Testament pictures. The first, taken from Genesis 49, the idea of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. I'm looking at him, but he's not looking back because he's taking notes. Who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and why is it so significant? Well, this was prophesied in Genesis chapter 49. When the prophecy was given, I have it written here, I just have to find it. When Israel blessed his sons and said this, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down like a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Have you ever seen a lion? I think if we see a lion, it's probably going to be at a zoo. There may be a few very, very lucky people who have gone on a safari to Africa and seen them in the wild, maybe to African Lion Safari by Sheffield, and you've seen them there. Lions are pretty remarkable creatures as long as you're in a safe space. Amen? As long as you're not standing right beside them. I've told the story before, but one of my favorite memories of a lion was when we were in a zoo. And the zoo had cages that both had an inside area for the large cats to go and an outside area. And the inside area was in a massive room. And you could walk into this room and see the inside of all the cages from the tigers and the lions and the cougars and whatever other animals the zoo had in that area. And the time we were there, there's two lions, a male and a female. And the female was lying down and the male was kind of prowling around in the inside of his cage. And it was kind of like, if the children remember, you know, the movie Madagascar. And when Alex the lion kind of does his thing, everyone runs over to see Alex the lion. And this lion was walking back and forth in his cage. And all the people just came because the lion was awake and prowling back and forth. And all the children were pointing. And all the parents were saying, look at the lion. And then as everyone kind of gathered around, the lion roared. And it was awesome because we're in this closed, large room, and the roar just echoed from the walls, and it seemed to just shake the ground. And the thing I remember the most was after the lion roared, all kinds of kids started crying. Jesus is described as a lion. Who shall rouse him? He is powerful, he is almighty. None can challenge him, and he is worthy. He is the root of the tribe of David, the root of David from Isaiah 11. There shall be a root from the tribe of Jesse, and a shoot shall come from his roots, and he will have power. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. But then something miraculous and wonderful happens. John looks, verse 6, to see the lion. He looks to see this glorious, conquering, powerful victor, and what does he see? But a lamb in the midst of the throne, standing as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Why is Christ alone worthy? Because he is not only a powerful and conquering king, but he is a suffering servant who will lay down his life for the salvation of his bride. I love the movie The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I love the book. And it writes a metaphorical picture of the gospel, picturing Jesus as a mighty lion. And at the climax of the book, the lion is put to death upon the stone table of sacrifice. But that is nothing compared to what Christ has done for you and for me on the cross. Before he went to his death, he said, I could call 12 legions of angels to my defense. I could summon 12,000 1,000 mighty beings who could shake the earth to save me. Before he went to the cross, he showed his power by coming to the tomb of Lazarus and raising him from the dead after he had been in the grave for 4 days. Lepers came to him and were healed. Lame came to him and walked away rejoicing. The deaf came to him with their hearing restored. The blind called out, "Have mercy on me, Son of David," and they were given back their sight. He was the King of kings and the Lord of lords, but Isaiah tells us in the Gospels confirm it that he went to the cross as a lamb that is silent before his shearers. He gave no fight. He gave no battle. His roar were the words, "It is finished." And before he cried them, he also said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." The only one who can bring the will of God on this earth is the Lion of Judah, who has become the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And the reason Christ alone can bring about the will of God in this world is because God loves sinners so much that he came not merely to condemn, but that the world might be saved through him. Amen? This is the vision that God gives John before he reveals the end times. God wants John to know that in all that is to come, and we're going to read in Revelation 6 of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, death and famine, conquest and war, these four horsemen that will wreak havoc upon the earth. We'll read of judgments where the sun seems to be thrown down from heaven, where the stars fall from the sky, and 1/3 of the human race dies. We will read of a God who will be full of fire towards those who fight against him and kill his church and defile his word. But before we read of that, we see the Lamb who has been slain. And we realize that every judgment, every mercy, every testimony, it will come only because one was found worthy who could not only condemn the wicked, but save any who call upon his name. And beloved, he is our God. He is our Savior. He offers himself freely to each and every single person here to know that he has the power to shatter nations like someone dropping a dish. And yet he has chosen not to snuff the smoldering wick or break a bruised reed. He has chosen to come alongside of the hurting and lift them up and restore them and make them whole. And the reason we are here is because Christ has done that for us. And if you are visiting here and you do not know Jesus Christ, it is our glory and joy to tell you he can do the same for you. The Lion of Judah is also the Lamb who is slain so you could be redeemed. And when God's judgments pour out on this world, and they will, you can be safe under the hands of a sovereign God who has loved you and made a way for you to be restored and made whole and forgiven forever. And that's what is seen in the next section when they begin to praise Jesus. That's what the focus of the worship is. This is why I am not an exclusive psalmist. This is why I believe the worship of the church can't just be singing psalms. Because when the worship of the Lamb is given in heaven, they praise Jesus for his death and resurrection. They sing the name of Christ. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." The Church of Christ will never be composed of merely one ethnicity or one people group The victory of Christ redeems his children from every tribe and nation and tongue under heaven. And the saints in Ghana, and the saints in Korea, and the saints in China are no less worthy or are no further from the throne of Christ than the saints in Brantford. The redeemed of Christ encompass every nation and tongue in the world. And whether we share a common background on earth or not, we are redeemed by the same blood, and we have the same Father in heaven. These redeemed people are no longer who they used to be. From every tribe and tongue and nation, these people were unworthy. No one in heaven was able to take the scroll and break its seals. No one was worthy to be able to see and accomplish the will of God. And yet, what have these redeemed people become? Revelation 5 says, they have become kings and priests to our God, verse 10. As kings, they are called to reign for the cause of Christ. They are called to fight the battles of their Savior, and that begins in their own hearts and their own lives as they fight against Satan and sin in their own actions. It means that the redeemed of God are not okay with living in rebellion against the holy God. We hate our sin, and by the grace of God, we put it to death. When Jesus appeared as a lamb, he had both seven horns showing his power and seven eyes, which John said are the seven spirits of God which go throughout all the earth. Again, that idea of the sevenfold Holy Spirit that is able to help. You know what the church is? The church is a body filled by the Spirit of God fighting the battles of Christ in the name and character of the Savior who redeemed her. There is a verse in the Proverbs where a mother says to her son, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to get drunk on wine." And I love that verse. It's a mother saying to her son, "Listen, there is a higher standard for those who are kings. Kings act like it. Queens act like it. It's not just about being drunk with wine. It's about knowing you are royal, knowing you are made for something greater. And in Christ, we are kings and queens of the Lord Most High." Not for kings and queens to dabble in sin. It's not for kings and queens to remain as they used to be. Beloved, you are redeemed. And you're priests, says the Word of God. The priests are the people in the Bible who get to draw near to God. They get to enter the presence of the Almighty. When God redeems you, he draws you to himself. He calls you to have the most precious times of your day, as those when you come near to the throne of God's grace and find mercy and help in time of need. Know that wherever you are and wherever you go, whenever troubles find you, there's a God who not only is willing to hear your prayers, but delights as you draw near to him. Isn't that a beautiful vision we are given in the middle of chapter 5 when it speaks of how these elders each have a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints? These redeemed people, they're not who they used to be. They fight a different battle. They stand for a different God, and they have a different communion. They draw near to Christ as priests of the Most High God. And from here, the praises just expand. It begins with the 24 elders and the four living creatures in verse 8. In verse 11, it expands to now include many angels, the living creatures and the elders. And it says the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And then in verse 13, it expands even more to say, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor, glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Just a note, this proves the divinity of Christ beyond question because he is worshipped alongside God the Father, and it is not blasphemy. It is beautiful. But the worship of God just expands, doesn't it? The will of God is triumphant in the hands of the Lord, and not only do you see him worshipped in heaven, not only do you see the number being 10,000 times 10,000, but every creature on the earth. Every creature. Dogs and cats, they don't go to heaven, okay? They don't have souls, but they can praise God. Every creature. The lion will lie down with the lamb. The child will play at the hole of the viper, because they will not harm nor destroy in all God's holy mountain. Even the creatures will give glory to the God who has made them. And this is what Christ does. When he came to earth, he said, "In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I have come to do your will, O God." In the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew the weight of the cross, and the weight of the cross pressed forth from him sweat that became like blood. And yet in the moment of torment, he prayed, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And in the empty tomb, we heard the yes and amen of heaven. And the will of God will not fail. This is written to a church that will be under fire. This is written to a church where some of the members of this body had already laid down their lives as martyrs for the cause of Christ. And God wants them to see that his will not fail on this earth. This ragtag group of fishermen and tax collectors, they will be witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, and the gospel kingdom will conquer in every tribe and tongue and nation and people. Because Christ is worthy. And it doesn't matter how strong the foe is. It doesn't matter if there's a great beast from the earth or a great beast from the sea or blasphemy that speaks against the name of Jesus. There is one who sits upon the throne. The Lion of Judah has conquered. The Lamb of Christ has made us holy. And as God's people today, beloved, we are never to lose our hope in the victory of Christ. And we are never to forget that because of the victory of Christ, we are no longer who we once were. God has made us kings and priests to his name for the glory of Christ. We do not live for our own glory. We are not to live for our own purposes. Our lives have been bought with a price that we may live for God and the glory of our King, Jesus Christ. And that means we share the message of a gospel of salvation in Christ. We tell the world of a lion who became a lamb that they might be redeemed. As God pours out his judgment, this world finds darkness. There are times of horrid destruction, but the church remains a lamp in the midst of the darkness, the light that shines in the midst of evil, showing there is a Savior who accomplishes God's will not merely by judgment, but by salvation in the midst of judgment for the unworthy. And in this Christmas season, brothers and sisters in the Lord, should we not shine forth the light of the gospel in the places where God has planted us? As we live in a world where the darkness gets greater, as we see greater levels of persecution, as we see greater levels of brokenness, should we not shine forth the gospel of a lion who became a lamb and a lion who is worthy of all praise and honor and glory because he redeems the lost? We have a message, beloved in the Lord. We have a king who reigns on high. And the only reason God's will can be accomplished in this world is through Christ, because his will is redemptive. He desires to save the very people who are worthy of condemnation. We have that message. And more importantly, we have that God. Same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. May we not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May not be ashamed to tell our neighbors in a season so many are hopeless. that he has conquered and risen and is worthy of all glory. If we live in a time when it seems the church is dying and the world is winning, remember this: every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth will praise the name of Jesus. We are not fighting a losing battle. We follow the Lion of Judah. And when he roars, the earth will shake. Beloved, let the glory of Christ and the victory of God be more than just a Sunday message. Let it be more than just an idea we hold to at rare times in our life. Let it be the heartbeat of our souls. This is what God is doing right now in this world by the power of his name. And may we, by the help of Christ, rise up and join it in worship, in outreach, in living for God, in striving to put sin to death. May the Lord help us to be those kings and queens and priests to God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And may all the glory indeed be given to the King of Kings, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for the coming of Jesus. We thank you that the Lion of Judah came in the form of a helpless babe, that he wept, that he knew pain and sorrow, and yet, Lord, he never sinned. He never transgressed. He never disobeyed you. He never turned his back on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as we have so many times. Thank you that he is the Lion who has overcome, who has conquered, who has broken the seals, who has opened the scroll, and who is now accomplishing your will on the earth. Thank you that he is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the same Spirit that lives in the church today, that lives in us if we stand by faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, will you build up your church? Will you help us, Lord, to shine the light of the gospel in the world in which we live? Help us to be a light, a lampstand in the world where you have placed us. May the gospel light not be hindered because of our sin. May we not put a bushel over the lamp that you have given us. But Father, we pray that you will help us to speak with courage and love the victory of Christ. Help us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And help us to see the power of God, who is not only mighty and terrible, but is also merciful and compassionate, and saves those who are worthy of all condemnation. Father, we pray, Lord, that in this Christmas season you may grant us open doors and opportunities to share the gospel with our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers. Help us to speak of the beauty of Christ. And as we come to church, Lord, help us to know it, not only in our heads, but in our hearts. Take hold of us, we pray, body and soul, in life and in death. And may our every breath praise your name. And Father, forgive us for the ways in which we sometimes, Lord, wallow in sin and find ourselves deaf to the gospel. Waken us, we pray. Give us life. And may Christ indeed be our glory and our victory. In Jesus' name we pray, and for the coming of his kingdom we ask. Amen.